Well, we left off last time with the end of the bowl judgments, and as we've said many times through the study, we have these three waves of judgment in the book of Revelation that kind of move the chronology along. We have, at least once you get the chapter to chapter six, you have these seven seal judgments, and then you have seven trumpet judgments, and then the seven bowl judgments. And so they're moving the action along in the book, and we have these little intermissions or fill-ins. And last time we ended in chapter 16, and those were the seven bowl judgments. So when the seven bowls have finally been poured out, really we're at the end. Everything is prepared at this point for Jesus to come back and for him to take the kingdom. The scroll has been opened. He's going to receive the inheritance for him to come back and to rule and reign on planet Earth. But again, there's one last order of business that God wants to deal with before the second coming of Christ. So between the last bowl judgment in chapter 16 and the second coming of Christ in chapter 19, God has one order of business he wants to take care of. And so there's one final place on earth that God wants to deal with. And this place is Babylon. Now, if we were to have a trivia contest and I were to ask you, what is the most talked about subject in the book of Revelation that receives more ink than anything else? What would that topic be? Well, probably you might guess Babylon, because that's where we are here today, and that would be the right answer. But that's really a surprising answer in many ways. Most people would probably guess many, many things before they would guess Babylon. But in chapters 17 and 18, two long chapters, we have 42 verses about Babylon. And then back in chapter 14, verse 8, there was a kind of a future look or a foreshadowing that Babylon would be destroyed. And then Babylon was mentioned in chapter 16 and verse 19. So 44 verses in the book of Revelation out of the 404 verses deal with this topic of Babylon. That's about 11% of the book of Revelation that deals with Babylon. So I like to call these two chapters here Babylon and the Bible. And what we have in Revelation 17 and 18, again, is another one of these interludes or another one of these fill-ins here that God is giving to us. And what's been interesting, I don't know if you've noticed this as we've gone along, but in these fill-ins or these interludes, a lot of them are in pairs. Remember back in chapter 7, the interlude there were two groups. There were the 144,000 and the great multitude. Remember in chapter 11, there were two witnesses. In chapter 13, you remember there were two beasts, the beast out of the sea, the beast out of the earth. And then here now we come to Revelation 17 and 18, there are two Babylons. So a lot of these fill-ins deal with these twos and these patterns of twos. Now, the most important thing here in this chapter is to figure out what is Babylon. That's the most important issue. I think Revelation 17 and 18 are the two most difficult chapters in the book of Revelation to interpret. A lot of different interpretive issues. Before we get to that, though, to identify Babylon, let's just kind of get our bearings in these two chapters. In chapter 17, verse 1, it begins with these words. "And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters.'" Down in chapter 17, verse 15, it's going to tell us the waters are the peoples and the multitudes and the nations and the tongues. So Babylon sits on many waters, ruling evidently over the nations. So we have right here in the first two verses a statement of the announcement of judgment. In other words, Babylon's going to be judged. "I'm going to show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." And then in verse 3, we're introduced here to some of the actions here, or some of the actors. Notice in verse 3 it says, "He carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and 10 horns." Now basically the rest of this book is going to, these two chapters are going to define for us who's the woman, who are the seven heads, and who are the 10 horns, and who is the beast. So all the actors are kind of introduced to us here in verse 3. And then in verse 4 and through 6, we have the apparel of this woman. "The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls." Then we have the adornment of the woman. She's like a queen. She has a golden cup in her hand. We have the abominations of this woman. This golden cup is full of abominations and the unclean things of her immorality. And often abominations in the Bible and immorality, spoken of here, this woman being a great prostitute, speaks of spiritual prostitution, speaks of the idea of rebellion against God or idolatry. And notice the association of this woman. Now, this is a very important verse, verse 5. Upon her forehead, a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Now, the King James Version and the NIV translate verse 5 like this. Upon her forehead, a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great. So they take the word mystery and make it part of the title there. And what that does is it gives people oftentimes license then to take the word Babylon symbolically, because they'll say, well, this is mystery Babylon. The difficulty with that, though, is the word mystery here, the word mysterion, is a noun. And so the better way to translate that verse, I think, is upon her forehead a name was written, a mystery. And then the title is Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And a mystery in the New Testament is something that has not been fully revealed before, that is unveiled by God, and that only God can know or understand. So what we have here, I think, is a further unveiling or revealing about what God says of Babylon. So the word mystery there is not part of the title. So I don't think it gives us a license to allegorize the name here, as some do oftentimes. And then he says in verse 6, he gives the accusation against this woman. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered greatly. So he sees a woman here riding a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, with and the beast has 7 heads and 10 horns. Now in verse 7, the angel said to me, "Why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman, of the beast that carries her, the 7 heads and the 10 horns. She says, I'm going to tell you about all these things. And you'll notice, just to kind of get an overview here, beginning in verse 8, he tells us about the beast. Notice the beast that you saw. So he describes who the beast is. And then notice in verse 9, he describes in verse 9 through 11, he describes the 7 heads. Here's the mind that has wisdom, the 7 heads or 7 mountains on which the woman sits. And then in verse 12, he defines for us the 10 horns who you saw. And he says, those are 10 kings. And he goes on to describe them. And notice here, the woman only gets one verse to describe or define who she is. It's the last verse there in verse 18. And he says, the woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So the only thing we're told about this woman, she's a great city that reigns over the kings of the earth. Now, what is Babylon? I want to start there and define Babylon. We'll go back and talk about the beast and the 7 heads and the 10 horns a little bit later. But I want to define who this woman is. There are a lot of different identifications, as you can imagine, of who Babylon is. And I'll just go through a few of the main ones that have been around through church history and some of them that are still around today. Probably the most common view through church history has been that this is the city of Rome. And the reason it's identified as Rome is a couple of reasons. One is you've got these 10 kings mentioned here in verse 12. The 10 horns are 10 kings. And when you go back to Daniel chapter 7, that beast, that fourth beast that has 10 horns was the Roman Empire, the historical Roman Empire, and then the end time form of that under these 10 rulers. So it kind of highlights the reader that, hey, this is talking here maybe about the Roman Empire. But also in verse 9, it says the 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. Now, most people look at that and say, that's just a dead giveaway. I mean, in history, Rome is known as the 7-hilled city. So this is the city of Rome. The difficulty with that to me is, though, notice in verse 10 there, it says about these 7 kings, it says that the 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits, and there's 7 kings. So he's telling us here these 7 hills are actually symbolic. They're symbolic of 7 kings. You're not to take them literally as being the 7-hilled city. So the 7 hills here, the 7 mountains, are symbolic. Also, If you take Babylon to be Rome, it kind of makes the beast and the woman the same thing in some ways. Now you could say, well, Babylon here is the city of Rome, and the beast is this reunited Roman Empire and the final world ruler who rules over it. You could see it that way, and many people do. A lot of my friends hold this view. A lot of people in church history have, and so that's a very legitimate view. A second view that people have held, and this was primarily held by a lot of dispensationalists through the years. Now, I'm a dispensationalist, but a lot of older dispensationalists have held the Babylon here is the Roman Catholic Church. It's what they often call it is it's a world super church. In other words, after the rapture takes place, because those who hold this view hold pre-trib rapture, and they would say that after the rapture takes place and the true church, the true bride of Christ is caught up out of this world, all that's left on the earth then is this prostitute, this false church, this super church. And so maybe there people view it in different ways. It's Roman Catholicism, the other religions of the world kind of amalgamate behind the Roman Catholic Church, behind the worship of Mary. Now, there's all different ways this is delineated and defined, but that view mainly comes from the fact, again, that you have the relationship they make with the seven heads here being the seven mountains on which the woman sits, again, being they take that to be the city of Rome. They look at the way the woman is adorned with purple and scarlet and gold and precious stones and pearls and a golden cup in her hand. And they see a lot of this imagery related to the wealth and kind of the ostentatious display of the Roman Catholic Church. And also, too, the woman is called Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth, which alludes to the idea of false religion. So they see this as a great false religious system in the end times, and generally it's headed up again in Roman Catholicism or this world super church. Now, again, many people have held that view. The problem to me, though, with that view primarily is whatever the woman is, whatever identification we make of the woman, in chapter 17, verse 18, the woman is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. The woman is a city. And Roman Catholicism and a super church and all of that is not a city. It's a system. And so whatever the woman is here, the woman is a city, a physical, literal city. And I think that, to me, really takes away from this view of it being the Roman Catholic Church. Now, a third view is the preterist view. Preterists believe that these two chapters are describing the city of Jerusalem. Because if you remember, a preterist is someone who believes the events of the book of Revelation, either most of them or all of the events, were fulfilled in the time from 67 to 70 AD, the Jewish war in Israel, and then finally the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. So they believe that this is a description of the city of Jerusalem, and that when you get over to chapter 19, the chapter 19 is describing the coming of Jesus Christ through the Roman army in 70 AD to destroy the city of Jerusalem. Now, that's not a widely held view. Again, it's held primarily by preterists, although there's a few other people who hold the view as well. A few modern scholars do. To me, though, there are insurmountable problems with this view. One is, notice it says all the way back at the beginning, the woman sits on many waters. And these waters, of course, are the nations and the peoples and the tongues and the multitudes. But on down, it talks about how that the mariners of the earth, the seagoing vessels, all mourn when Babylon's destroyed because it disrupts their trade. Well, the city of Jerusalem doesn't sit on many waters. It's not a maritime city. In fact, the Jewish people were not known as seagoing people at all. So to me, that argues against this view. Also, in chapter 17, verse 18, it says, "The woman you saw is the great city that reigns over the kings of the earth." Well, Jerusalem didn't reign over the kings of the earth at the time Revelation was written, and it has never reigned over the kings of the earth. It has never been a great political juggernaut that dominated the world. So whatever Babylon is, it has to reign over the kings of the earth. By the way, let me go back and just say this about the last view. I forgot to mention this. This would be one of the arguments for the Rome view, as they would say, well, what was the city that was reigning over the kings of the earth at the time John wrote this? Would be the city of Rome. What I think, though, is I think John is giving this from the future perspective. See, he's saying this is a vision of the future, and he's talking about the city that's reigning over the kings of the earth in the end times. In other words, when these events are taking place. But anyway, that was another argument for the view, for the Rome view, that I forgot to mention. Another thing is, when you get to chapter 18, this city Babylon is a great world economic center. When it's destroyed, I mean, the rulers of the earth, the mariners, you know, everyone is just devastated that this great leading economic center has been destroyed. And the city of Jerusalem was never that kind of an economic center. It was a wealthy city at some times, but it was never the kind of city that's described here in these chapters. So to me, the Jerusalem view falls flat. It just can't account for the details in these chapters. There's a lot more could be said about that, but against the Jerusalem view, but we'll stop there with that. The fourth view is that some people hold is that they'll say, look, Babylon here is not any particular city. We don't need to look to Jerusalem or Rome or some other city like that. It's just a transtemporal, if you will, anti-God city. In other words, whatever this city is that at any given time that's ruling over the kings of the earth, that's Babylon. And there will be a Babylon in the end times. We don't know what city it will be, but whatever great city is dominating the world whenever these events unfold in the end times, that will be Babylon. So in other words, we can't identify the city now, but whatever city is the great ruling city in the world when the end times arrive, that will be this great city, Babylon. There's some attraction to that view in some ways. You don't have to get so specific and find some particular city that fits. You can just say, look, whatever this city is in the end, that will be Babylon. But I think, again, to me, that's a little bit of a nebulous view. I think we can nail it down a little bit closer than that. One other view, I won't spend a lot of time on this one, but there's been actually a lot of books written on this in recent times, that New York City is Babylon. I'd say, you know, New York City today, it's the great economic center of the world. It's Wall Street and all of these things. And they'll say, you know, it reigns over the kings of the earth economically. And I've actually read several books where they go through and just make dozens upon dozens of parallels between Babylon here and between New York City. Now, again, I guess you would have to say that's within the realm of possibility. But as I've read the parallels that people make between Babylon and New York City, again, I think a lot of that is based on more on speculation and things that people see on their own rather than what's really written in Scripture. Well, the final view here, and the one that I hold, you know, you always keep your view for the last one. And I like what J. Vernon McGee used to always say. He'd say, I've told you all the other views, now let me give you the right view. Of course, it's always his view. But the view I hold here is that this is literal Babylon. It's the literal city of Babylon on the Euphrates that will be rebuilt in the end times. One of the things we see as we go through the Bible, I kind of like to describe Babylon and Jerusalem as kind of like the tale of two cities. The most mentioned city in the Bible is the city of Jerusalem. It's mentioned about 802 times. The city of Babylon is second. It's mentioned about 290 times. Now, sometimes it's Babel, sometimes it's Shinar. There's different words used, but all of those have to do with the city of Babylon. And again, we won't have time to develop this, but if you go all the way back in the beginning to the Bible, remember the first great city that's mentioned in the Bible is Babel, where Nimrod ruled there. It was after the flood. God told the people to scatter. They built a great tower there, and they came together, and they kind of shook their collective fist in God's face and said, we're going to make a name for ourselves. God came and scattered them all over the face of the earth. And when you get to chapter 14 of Genesis, there's a group of armies that come and invade the city of Sodom. And one of the men mentioned there is Amraphel, and he's the king of Shinar. Now, he's not the leader of this. A man named Chedorlaomer is, but Babylon or Shinar is mentioned first. And they come, and remember, they take Lot and his family away. Abraham goes and destroys them. When Abraham comes back, he meets a man named Melchizedek, who's king of Salem, the first mention in the Bible of Jerusalem. So right there, we have this conflict between Shinar or Babylon and Salem there. We have kind of man's city, Babel, and we have God's city, Jerusalem. And that's traced throughout Scripture. Of course, it was Babylon that came and destroyed the Solomonic temple and that carried the people away into captivity. You see a lot of this kind of tale of two cities or polemic between these two cities that is developed really throughout Scripture. Well, all of a sudden, when you get here to the end of the Bible, in Revelation 17 and 18, you have Babylon here mentioned again. And then when we go over to chapter 21 and 22, what do we have there? The New Jerusalem. So it's kind of like everything's traced through the whole Bible, this tale of two cities. God here finally deals with Babylon for the final time. And then you have the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city. And Babylon here is pictured as a prostitute. The heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, is pictured as a virtuous bride. So you have this contrast really carried almost through the entire Scripture. Now let me just go through quickly and give nine reasons why I hold to the literal view here of Babylon. First of all, geographical locations in Revelation are literal unless otherwise indicated. If you go back to chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, what do we have there? Remember it mentions Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, those seven churches. We don't look for some symbolic meaning for those places. We take them literally. John is exiled on the island of Patmos. We don't say, well, boy, I wonder what Patmos means. No, it's Patmos. Now, when you get over to chapter 16 of the book of Revelation, it says the armies of the world will gather at Armageddon. We take that literally to be Armageddon. The only place in Revelation you have a location that's symbolic is, remember back in chapter 11, verse 8, it says the two witnesses will be killed and their bodies will lie in the city, in the streets of the city that's mystically called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. So there he's letting us know, he's giving us a signal there. It's not literally Sodom and Egypt, it's mystically called Sodom and Egypt. But it's the place where our Lord was crucified. In other words, in the book of Revelation, when John wants us to take a place or a location symbolically, he gives us a signal there that that's the way we're to take it. Now again, some take the idea of mystery Babylon here to be a signal that this too is allegorical. But again, as we said, the word mystery there is not part of the title there in verse 5. The title is Babylon the Great. Another reason to take Babylon literally here is Babylon means Babylon almost 300 times in the Bible. The only time that Babylon may not mean Babylon, and probably doesn't, is 1 Peter 5, verse 13. The end of 1 Peter, Peter says, "She who is in Babylon greets you." And most people believe that Peter there is writing in the city of Rome, and he's using the word Babylon as a code name for Rome. And that would support the idea there that Babylon here could be the city of Rome. But all the other times in the Bible besides that, Babylon means Babylon. Also, the city is called Babylon six times in Revelation. You go back to chapter 14, verse 8, chapter 16, verse 19, and then throughout this chapter here, it's called Babylon over and over again. And the repetition of it, to me, could give some credence it's literal. Another argument is, if you go back to passages like Isaiah chapter 13, Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51, there are a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament about the destruction of Babylon. And it's stated in cataclysmic terms. Babylon's going to be destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. There's not going to be one stone left upon another. They'll never use a stone or a brick from that city to build anything ever in the future. The problem is that never historically happened to the city of Babylon. Babylon was taken over by the Persians. They didn't destroy the city. And Babylon just kind of deteriorated over the centuries. There was no sudden cataclysmic judgment of Babylon. Now, some will say, well, that's just kind of intended hyperbolic language in the Old Testament that sometimes is used. When it says it's going to be destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah and nothing's going to be left, it's just saying, in other words, Babylon is going to be conquered and going to be taken. But if you take those statements in the Old Testament literally, then Babylon was never destroyed that way in the past, which would mean Babylon must be rebuilt, and those prophecies will have to be literally fulfilled in the future with some future city of Babylon. And that's the way I understand those prophecies. A couple of other things here. The Euphrates River is mentioned twice in the book of Revelation, chapter 9 and chapter 16. That's where the city of Babylon was located. That could be giving us some kind of a tip there that, hey, this place is significant in the future. A sixth reason I take Babylon literally here is Babylon, it says, is in chapter 17, verse 5, is the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. So Babylon is the mother, or literally you could say the source or the fountainhead of all spiritual harlotry. Well, what city in ancient time was the fountainhead of all the spiritual harlotry and false religion in the world? It was ancient Babylon. When people scattered all over the earth from Babel back there in Genesis chapter 11, they took their false religion with them wherever they went. They took that Babylonianism with them wherever they went. So Babylon here is the mother or the fountainhead of all the abominations of the earth. A seventh reason I take Babylon literally here is there are a lot of striking parallels between what you see in the Old Testament and what you see here in this passage. For instance, I'll just mention one of these. In chapter 18, verse 5 about Babylon, it says, her sins have piled up as high as heaven. That's an allusion, I think, back to the Tower of Babel. They built the Tower of Babel to go up to heaven, but he says Babylon here has piled up her sins as high as heaven. There are a lot of these. Revelation 18:7 refers to Isaiah 47, verses 5 through 7. Revelation 18:22 refers to Jeremiah 25 and verse 10. So some striking parallels between ancient Babylon and this passage here. The eighth reason I take Babylon literally is there are numerous parallels with Jeremiah 50 to 51. The first time Babylon is mentioned in Revelation 14:8 is an allusion to Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 8. And I've got a chart for you here. You can see all the parallels between Jeremiah 50, 51 and Revelation 17 and 18. I got these from an article years ago written by my friend, Dr. Charlie Dyer. And that's just numerous parallels here between Jeremiah 50, 51 and Revelation 17 and 18. And again, in Jeremiah 50, 51, it's literal Babylon. We know that. And now here it's a literal Babylon, I believe, as well. One final reason that I take Babylon here to be literal is the parallels between Zechariah chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 17 and chapter 18. We'll come back next time and we'll pick up with that. It's an important thing for us to look at. There's some fascinating parallels between Zechariah chapter 5 and Revelation 17 and 18. Both the passages mention a woman. They both mention Babylon, and it tells us that sometime in the future that evil is going to return to Babylon and the temple is going to be built there. So we'll pick up there next time and we'll continue in this fascinating information here about Babylon. We'll talk about the beast and the seven heads and the ten horns and all of these various imagery that we find here in Revelation 17 and 18.